The following was at Frying Pan, the first Sunday in January 1969.
Jesus, while our hearts are bleeding, I can't quote it now, I might look it up, but I can't quote it. But each verse ends with, "Thy will be done." It is hard for me at least, to have to go and have to bury our dear precious one, and we've had several last month or two. Those with whom we have walked for many years, and with whom we have enjoyed spiritual conversation, as well as the companionship of just men and women in our flesh, which we have to have as citizens of this world. But when we remember those who have passed on, that they had too the same faith, the same evidence of God's grace and mercy in their hearts that we trust and we have. And that is the only thing that sustains us while we're in this life, since the time that the Lord was pleased to reveal himself to us and us to ourselves, made us to realize and to see full well what vile creatures we are and sinners. But nevertheless, it is often that we are made to say, and say it from the very depths of our souls, "Father, thy will be done." As I came along this morning, a scripture, and I looked it up, I think it was after I came in the building, pertaining to, and as I thought about it, I remember saying yesterday that there's a lot of people, especially of late years, who are denying the origin of sin. They do not feel that the scriptures are right. I know that this thought and this feeling among the worldly people, and not only among those that we would designate as worldly, that is not concerned about religion of any kind, but it is also greatly increased among those who profess religion. There is a great tendency to deny the scriptures, that they are the word of God. Because that there are so many wonderful and glorious things that God has revealed of himself, that so far as the flesh is concerned, it would be impossible for us to do or to understand or to accomplish of ourselves. And that is the reason, as I have sometimes said, that in speaking or in trying to preach the word, preach the gospel, preach the truth, well, I'm not interested, I'm not trying to persuade anybody to believe as I believe. I would not change anybody's belief myself, but even if I could, I have no desire to do that. Because I know, my brethren and friends, that they might bring all the arguments at our command in this conversation on spiritual things, bring up the scriptures to prove the points that are so gracious, so dear to us, and yet to argue those points would make no impression upon the one who does not already have, and I stress the fact, the truth, that there must already have been, as the apostle termed it, a good work begun in that person. And just as sure as this good work has begun in the person, and the Lord has carried it on until he has revealed to that person Jesus as his Savior, just as sure, all the doubts and the fears and the things which seem impossible that are laid down in the scriptures, they just vanish away somehow because God gives them faith to believe. And that's the only way that we can believe It's the only way that we do believe it, is by a God-given faith, a God-given experience. I know, and some of you know, that there's not very many people know anything about an experience of grace. It isn't a scriptural term, an experience of grace, but it is certainly a truthful term, and expresses what I think it would be almost impossible to express in any other language, an experience of grace. That is, experiencing the pouring out of the Spirit of God in our hearts, in which our own violence, death and sin is revealed to us, and we are brought to the center. Now that's the only way we are brought to the center, is by, as I said, the mercy being to God. And then there is that being born the Spirit of God. And then, as we're quickened, before I would mention quickened first, they quickened. They said you had to quicken to a dead and just faster than the spirit. The quickening makes us to realize what we are in our flesh, which we haven't known before. The being born of the Spirit means that Jesus is revealed to us in that wonderful quickening, and being born of that Spirit, wherein we see for the first time the church, the beauty in the church of the living God. And I know that this is all the work of the Spirit of God. I know that it is not the work of human beings, our human intelligence or intellect. I know that. Because I know that I and many others that I have conversed with over the years have said that they did everything that they knew how to do to bring themselves into the knowledge of the truth. And everything they did proved to be some complete failure until they were brought in the experimental way, brought to the very end of their own strength. And being brought to the end of their own strength, could not rely upon themselves, and felt that they were too unworthy that God should even look upon, much less have pity. And so, unless one has been brought thusly to know himself, he cannot believe that he is a sinner, dead in sin. But just as sure as the Spirit of God speaks in his heart and his eyes are turned, as it were, within, and he sees for the first time the violence, the corruption that is in his very being, until that time, you may talk to him of grace, and he don't know what you're talking about. He doesn't need grace. I want to read, if I can find it very quickly, I want to read something that took place in the very, almost the very beginning of time. I said not very many people nowadays believe in the origin of sin. That sin came into the world by the transgression of the law of God, the commandment God gave unto our forefathers. And even they would say, if it did enter, if they became sinners, death was pronounced upon them, it does not necessarily mean that it was carried forth to all the generations of Adam and Eve. But my thought yesterday, I didn't express it, but my thought yesterday was, let men deny all that they feel to deny of the origin of sin, and the fact that men are dead in trespasses and in sin, they will soon daily and hourly we see our friends and our neighbors passing and going the way of all flesh. They cannot imagine, they cannot so keep themselves by saying it isn't true, death isn't true. Because when the Lord's time comes, death will catch up with them and they shall go the way of the place regardless. of whether they have denied the being dead in trespasses and sins or not. So it is a wonderful thing that our God has laid down for us. Not only the way, the manner which we, the human family, became dead in trespasses and in sin, and the consequences of that transgression, but also that God has been so gracious and merciful to us that he, along with that fall, along with that condemnation that was passed upon Adam and Eve, he also gave them hope. He gave them promise that he, what he would do, what God would do for them. And so we see in the very beginning, almost the very morning of time, we see the promises of God. And those promises, my brethren, every one of them, that God made in through Moses and through the prophets, every one of them which have, as to this hour, been fulfilled, every one of them have been fulfilled, and they were completed, and they brought to pass the very thing that God promised and that God determined before the world began. Now, I know that I mentioned that unless there is a conviction in the heart, unless there is the work of God begun, that we don't feel the need, the grace of God. You remember the circumstance after Eve had partaken of the fruit, being deceived by the serpent, partaken of the fruit of the tree, which she had been commanded not to, and Adam had taken with her. Their eyes were open. They hadn't been opened before to this truth. They hadn't been opened at all, but now their eyes were open, and they saw that they were naked. There was no reason before that time. They were not concerned as to whether they were naked or not. They were not embarrassed at all. But now they had disobeyed the commands of their God, and their eyes were open to their nakedness. That nakedness, of course, I believe was physical also. But more than all of this, more wonderful and more far-reaching than that, was that they saw themselves naked, guilty sinners before the God whose laws, whose commandments they had transgressed. But what did they do? The same thing everybody else does. They hid in the trees, and the trees in the garden, and they began their works, their own works, by making aprons of fig leaves, trying to hide their nakedness. And I suppose they felt very secure, having sinned, having transgressed God's law, but now retired to the trees, retired into this place where they thought God would not see them. And not only that, but we have made ourselves fig leaves, aprons of these fig leaves. We sewed them together, and they felt secure. But the time came, and at the cool of the day, that God came into their very presence, into their very being, and said, "Adam, where art thou?" And that's what convicts the sinner. That's what brings a poor sinner to know what he is. It is when the Spirit of God speaks so loudly, so powerfully, and his heart says, "Where art thou?" That doesn't even mean just where are you in the physical sense, but God says, "Hast thou eaten? Hast thou?" They said we were afraid and we hid ourselves. "Hast thou eaten of the forbidden fruit? Hast thou disobeyed my command?" And that's the way it was. Yes, that was the beginning of sin in the world. And all of us are but Adam multiplied. Therefore, that condemnation that he said, "As they shall be served, thus they shall die." That condemnation, that death, physical death, is pronounced upon each one of us, and it's for that reason that today we know, as I so often have quoted, we know that we live and must die. You know that. It's just a part of being here in the world. We live and must die. Now, wouldn't it be terrible, my friends and brethren, if we knew that we do live and we must die? Wouldn't it be terrible if we, as some people believe, that death is just the end of everything, that there's no hereafter, that death is just means the annihilation of all that is intellectual, all that is physical, and all that is about a person? He just dies, and that is absolutely the end of him. Well, what consolation is that for you? What could it possibly be to you who has helped to realize that you've broken God's law, that you are a condemned sinner, and death is going to overtake you in God's own time? If that were what we had to live with day after day, day after day, and then finally come to the moment of death without any hope, wouldn't it be true, as the apostle said, if in this life only we have hope, we would be of all men most miserable? I'm sure it would be. But thanks be unto our God, my brethren, just at the very moment, just at the very time that these things took place with Adam and Eve, God spoke to the serpent, and he said, here is, if I can find it here, yes, I'll read a little bit of it to get it to continuity of it. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? He said, I heard that voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereon I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, and here is what I wanted to bring. Because thou hast done this thing, thou hast cursed above all cattle, and above every piece of field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And speaking still to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Notice, I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. But isn't it easy to see the difference? The seed of the serpent shall bruise thy heel, that is, the heel of the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman should bruise the head of a serpent. That is, you might bruise a person's heel, but that wouldn't cause him anything more than a quite discomfort. But to bruise the head, that means death. Death. And that's what, brethren, if we're given to see the beautiful thing that is here portrayed, in that we as men and women today are bruised. Yes, these fleshly bodies of ours, and all that is natural about us are bruised, which means that Satan bruises our heel. And that's as far as he can go. But the seed of the woman, which is Christ Jesus, in his living, in his life, in his fulfilling the purpose and the will of God when he sent him here into the world, he bruised his head, the head of the serpent. He died. He arose again as a glorious conqueror over death and over hell and over the grave. So that, my brethren, in the carrying out and in the fulfilling of the promise of our God, we are enabled to look back now from this day, about 2,000 years ago. From that day, look forward, I don't know how long it was, and it doesn't matter. But we look back and see that the time had come when God was fulfilling The promise that he made to Adam and Eve, and being made to Adam and Eve to all of us as their posterity, being made unto all of those that God had chosen in the generations or out of the generations of Adam, that this seed, the seed of the woman, which was Jesus Christ, has bruised the head, overcome all the things that stood against them and condemned them as poor, lost, vile, ungodly sinners. And so there is a promise. There is a glorious promise. Almost at the very same time, we might say, that condemnation, judgment was pronounced, and yet the promise of mercy and of grace was given unto these people. And so throughout all the scriptures, I've sometimes mentioned, I looked down somewhere not too long ago, I have a bookmark here that was given by somewhere, and I looked down at it when I was speaking not long ago, and I noticed a gold thread that runs through, you can't see it, but it runs through all that on that side, and it has its effect in the lettering on this side. And something entered my heart and said, there is the golden thread of God's promises that begins at Genesis, runs all the way through until the fullness of time when Jesus came into the world. Isn't it wonderful? Everything that God determined that he should leave upon record for us, of his grace, of his mercy, of his judgment also, yes, laid down here in this blessed book. So that if we have eyes to see, given of our God, and ears to hear, and hearts to understand, we will see not only and feel not only that judgments that are so justly pronounced upon us are against us because we are vile sinners and have disobeyed God's law, but also we shall feel experimentally the evidences of God's grace is through the promises that he's made and laid down for us. Now we must not mistake the fact that every time that Israel had turned away from God, refused to listen, refused to obey, we must not forget that God never did just pass it off, but he always brought unto them the judgment that he promised them through the disobedience. He always did that. And so, my brethren, all the promises of God's grace and of his mercy, he's always given those things to us, and his promises are faithful, they're sure, and they shall not fail. And so as we go from day to day, wondering, doubting often, fearing and trembling, wondering if these things that we have experienced in days past, are these the works of God in my heart? Do you wonder about it? Or do you sit sometimes secure in your own feelings that all is well? I tell you, my brethren, somebody quoted in some writing to me about just this week, I believe, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing when God begins that work in our hearts, carries it on, shows us by many terrible things sometimes what vile sinners we are and how we deserve the wrath of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes. But this is something else that I believe that the scriptures more directly refers to, and that is those who are so given from time to time to disregard the commands of our God. And we let worldly things and things which we have to be interested in to a great degree, but we let worldly things overcome our feelings and our thoughts and our joys and our thankfulness. And sometimes we could stay at home and not go to meetings, which is in direct contradiction to what the apostle said. Forsake not the assembling of thyself together as the manner of some is. We forget to be thankful. And I'm not telling you, I would not intimate that you can remember to be thankful. But oh, what a gracious and wonderful thing it is when maybe you've gone along for a week or so, or a day or two, without feeling any thankfulness, without realizing where all the multitude of your blessings come from, and all of a sudden, without taking thought to yourself, there comes that overpowering, overwhelming spirit of God into your heart, and your will is thankful unto your God that he has looked upon a vile sinner such as you are, and has given you hope of eternal life, and you rejoice to know that though I die, I shall live again. Now this is the most wonderful thing in all the earth, is to have the dealings of the Lord with us to show us what sinners we are. Now there are many other things in this scripture here that if I had the time or taken the time to read it, I'm sure that it would be so very interesting to us. But he put enmity between thy seed, the seed of the woman, and between thy seed, I will put enmity between thee and his woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, we go on over and see a little more of these things, how that God led them on. And the things which were given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and continued the promises that God made. He led them on through those things. And then he brings them on through to David. Oh, how I sometimes rejoice. And when I thought of David, sometimes when I thought of Solomon also, how that David was a man, the king of Israel, and yet he was such a sinner. He did terrible things. But God brought him to realize what he'd done. He gave him repentance. And he came before God against thee, and thee only have I sinned. He prayed mercy and for grace to help him. And then in the midst of all these things, feeling as you have felt and as I have felt, that you got, Lord, this thing gone forever. Sometimes he seems to be so far away. We reach for him, we search for him, we can't find him, he's gone. Then it makes us wonder whether he's ever had been with us or not. But he's gone. But remember what he said, as I called attention yesterday, I believe, to the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But it takes the putting out, it takes the spirit of the matter. Not just the reading, that doesn't do you any good. But the very spirit of the matter is what does us good. You know, there's a multitude of people today that are worshiping God, in their way of matter. But they have so many rituals and so many different things of that nature, going back to many things under the law, the robes and this and that and the other, which I have no desire whatsoever to say you shouldn't do it. Because if that's a part of your religion, that's fine. But I remember in this connection that God said, or Jesus said to the woman, he said, the hour is coming, and now it is. And they that worship God.
The tape ran out and we did not get the remaining of the sermon.